Today we enter into the sixth message of a series of What Change Does. We've been talking about how change stretches and it becomes and it restarts and there's an intention to change. And last week we talked about what change produces in us. And today we're speaking about inspired. But, you know, some may think, well, we're six messages in, and I will tell you there's only two more specifically about what change does. But change is always there, and you may be asking yourself, preacher, or maybe asking me, but not publicly, saying, preacher, why in the world do you keep talking about change? Well, because change is part of who we are and what life is about, and change happens, whether we want it to or not. Life changes, doesn't it? We've seen that even more recently, but if we really think about it, we can look back and see that it's there. Just in the last month, my dad called and said, hey, Mom and I decided we're going to sell our house and move into something smaller. And I said, okay, Dad. He said, we're going to put it on the market and see what happens by next spring. They put it on the market. It sells in 2 days, and they're moving in a week from Wednesday. Boom. Life changes, doesn't it? Just in the last month, we've seen a tremendous change in the church and in our lives and in the world just in the last 5 months with this, as we deal with COVID-19. In the last 15 years where I've been pastor and with you here, we've seen changes in what is happening in our family. We know of those who sat and worshiped with us when I first started who are no longer here because they've gone on to be with the Lord. There are those who are younger generation who are out figuring out life for themselves and moved away and in different places in the country. So see, life changes. For Sherry and I, even over the last 34 years, things have changed. And, you know, we had three boys running around. We don't have three boys running around. We got, you know, five grandkids. And things change. Over the last 200 years, just in the life of this church, things have changed. You know, there used to be hitching posts out here and not a paved parking lot with stripes because they didn't know what a car was 200 years ago, right? Things change. And even over the last 500 years, I brought up Martin Luther last week, and it was 1517 when he posted those things on the door of a Catholic church there in Germany, and the Protestant Reformation started. Historians of the church will say, if you look back, things change about every 500 years in the history of the church that something happens. For us, it was the Protestant Reformation. And there are some who are saying, what's going on right now? It's 500 years. What is God getting ready to do in his church? And what we're going to read about today happened 2,000 years ago. It was a change, a dramatic change. And even from the beginning of mankind, roughly 6,000 years ago, God walked in a garden called Eden with a man called Adam that he had created. And things have certainly changed since then. So why is this preacher preaching about change? Because it's part of what life is all about. And we need to understand what change does. The overarching scripture we've been using for this whole series of what change does is out of Isaiah 55, where God talks about his thoughts being higher than our thoughts, and his ways are higher than our ways. And the fact that God says, when my word goes out, it will accomplish what I sent it out to do. It will not come back to me empty. God's word changes things. So as we read our scripture this morning, I'd like for you to stand in honor of the reading of his word and pay attention to the impact God's word has on the two men in our scripture reading today. Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. And as they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them. But they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priest and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see Jesus. He said to them, "How foolish you are, and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?" And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on as if he were going farther. But they urged him strongly, "Stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over." So he went in to stay with them. And when he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" The word of God for the people of God. Really wanted us to focus on their reaction there in that last verse. Were not our hearts burning as we were in the presence of Jesus, as he shared with us? Weren't our hearts burning? The Faith Life Study Bible, when it talks about those, that statement says it reflects their excitement and renewed hope as Jesus explained the scripture to them. A commentary question that I ran across says, is there any persuasive reason to believe that Jesus really was raised from the dead, or that God is present in the turbulence of our lives? We find these two men talking with one another as they're traveling away from Jerusalem. They apparently have been there for the Passover things, because everyone who could get to Jerusalem was supposed to come for the Passover celebration each year. And so they made that 7-mile trek and been there for a few days. And now they're on their way back to Emmaus. We don't know if it was their home. We assume so, since they entered a home. But we don't know all those details. But they were talking about all of these activities for this last week, and even about some of the surprising news of the morning. Those ladies who said angels, or somebody like angels, said he was alive. All these things are talking about, and Jesus comes alongside of them. The world has changed from what they were anticipating. They were even wondering, is this really the Messiah who was supposed to come and redeem Israel? That's who we thought Jesus was. And they crucified him just a couple of days ago on Friday. All of this going on. You know, you and I have the hindsight many of us growing up with Scripture and knowing the Easter story, knowing the whole story of Jesus, the gospel message, and all the other things in the Bible that we've learned over the years and heard about. But these two gentlemen and many others like them, this was on the first Easter. This was on a day they did not know what was going on. It was not what they expected, but it was a change. A change in their life that came upon them because of what we see in their interaction with Jesus. Jesus shared with them from the law of Moses and all the prophets, which we know how we see the prophets in the Bible, but the way the Jewish folks thought of it at that time was a little different. It also included Kings and Chronicles and all those things we think of as historical books, but those were also books of the prophets, the way the Jewish folks saw them. And we add the Gospels and the rest of the New Testament that we have today, and we find even more scriptural items that point to Jesus, that explain that he really is the Messiah. He was the one and is the one that they were expecting. But our scripture today said they, when they responded to Jesus, they just sort of looked down and were downcast, because it wasn't what they were expecting. It wasn't the kind of change they thought was coming. It was a different kind of change. The journalist William Allen White, back in 1897, had the opportunity to sit down and spend some time with Teddy Roosevelt. Now, this was before he was president, but he was still a public figure and getting into public life. And he said, "I sat down for those 2 hours, and the visions that he had and the hopes that he wanted to express and all these things. He said, I was fired up and I was Teddy's man from that point forward. And the commentator in the American Pageant books, the two editors there, they shared, now, if a mortal man can inspire that into someone else, what more can the Lord Jesus Christ do as he comes into our lives and we spend time with him and he can share his visions and his hopes and give us a new attitude? And that's what we find in this encounter on the road to Emmaus. We find it happening in the lives of these two men. And we can have that same kind of experience along our journey. A resurrected Jesus who provides vision and hope and a new attitude in our lives, who changes us on a daily basis. Not just once back when we said, hey, Jesus, I want you as my Savior and my Lord. And we go forward at church and we get baptized and, whoo, got that done. That's not the journey. That's just the beginning of the journey. And each day and each part of our lives from that point forward, Jesus is there actively inspiring us to change for him and for his kingdom. The Bible is a source of inspiration. It is inspired by the Holy Spirit as it was written, and it also impacts us. The Holy Spirit uses the Bible to impact us even yet today. Martin Luther has said that the Bible is alive. It speaks to me. It has feet. It runs after me. It has hands. It lays hold of me. And many years ago, I heard someone say, and I don't know who to attribute it to, but you know, we want to be so critical of the Bible and we've got it backwards, because the Bible should be critical of us. The Bible should be impacting us, not us trying to change it or reinterpret or whatever we want to do to it. Or say, oh, that really doesn't mean anything for me, and we pick and choose. The Bible has an impact on us in every aspect, and it should be critical of where we stand with God. God speaks to us through his word and through by his Spirit. As we read through here, the Holy Spirit, yes, inspired these words to be written for the ones who wrote it. But the Holy Spirit is still there to teach us as we read it, to speak to us, to hear God sharing with us. And many of you have encountered this, and you've heard others who have encountered it, and I've heard it many times where you're reading and say, oh man, I needed that today. I needed that in this moment in my life. That is God speaking. And it's the Holy Spirit who uses that to speak to us. Because the Bible is alive. It's just not ink on a page. It is the living word of God. God runs after us through his word. We don't have to climb some mountain to get to that guru that's at the top and find out the secrets of life. God came to us. That's at the heart of the Christmas message. God became one of us. He chases after us. He didn't just say, well, I'm going to stay on my throne and I just hope they figure out how to get here. God said, I'm going to go down and meet them right where they are. And he still does that today. He meets us right where we are. He chases us through his word and through his Holy Spirit. There's a song out there and it has that picture, but we also see it in Luke chapter 15 as we read about the prodigal son. When the father, who's representative of God the Father, but the father in the story sees that errant son, that son who ran away and blew his inheritance and all that stuff. The scripture says, when he saw his son afar off, he ran to him. He chased after him. God ardently runs after us. He wants us to be his children. And God lays hold of us. Even thinking of that prodigal son, when he got there, he didn't like beat him up because he ran away. He hugged him and embraced him and welcomed him back into the family. God lays hold of us, pulls us back into his life, and makes us family. The thing is, it's our choice how to react to that. And I pray we enjoy his laying hold of us and being a part of his family. Martin Luther also said that the resurrection consists not in words, but in life and power. The heart should take inward delight in this and be joyful. It's not just something that happened 2,000 years ago. It is something, yes, an event that took place, the morning of this walk to Emmaus that these two gentlemen that we were reading about in our scripture, but it is more than just an event that happened. It is something that offers life and power, even yet today. Our scripture today and everything about the resurrection of Jesus is not just a story to share at Easter time or in that ramp up during Holy Week as we approach Easter. It is the reason that we worship today and every day. But specifically on Sunday, we worship because of the resurrection. The Sabbath that we read about in the Old Testament is Saturday. And Jesus arose on the first day of the week. And the early worshipers said, let's move our worship to the day that Jesus arose. And that's why we worship on Sunday. Back in verse 31, one of my study Bible notes describes that verse 31 as a supernatural occurrence that came very quickly. You know, they didn't recognize who Jesus was the whole time they were walking as he was sharing from Moses and from the prophets. And they were hearing all these things about the Messiah and said, yeah, Jesus does fit into that. Oh, I see what you're talking about. You almost get the idea, it's not there in scripture, but you get the idea that this guy's making sense. And he's sharing about all of this. But they didn't recognize who he was. But as they sat at the table, and at the moment he broke bread, they recognized who he was. Supernatural thing number one. Immediately, they also realized, he's alive! And then he vanished from their sight. So you see three supernatural things. It's boom, boom, boom. They happened right before their very eyes. And you know, our spiritual eyes and our experience may only catch a glimpse of God at times, but we can draw on that. Sometimes we're, I want more of God somehow, but I don't know that we can handle all of God. Scripture teaches us that. God himself taught it to Moses. Moses said, Lord, I want to see you. Some of you may remember that story in Exodus. And God said, Moses, you can't handle it. In fact, if you see all of me in your human state, you'll die. He said, but let me tell you what. You hide there in that cleft, and I'll walk by, and I'm going to hold my hand so you can't see me. And then as I go around the corner, I'm going to uncover, and you can see me as I go around the corner. You can see my backside. And Moses saw that. And scripture goes on to share about Moses. When he finally came down from the mountain, he was still glowing from being in the presence of God. And Moses had that for a long time, knowing. And now he still ran into problems because he had to interact with the human beings made up in the nation of Israel. But that single encounter with the very presence of God continued to carry him. Job said, God passes by me. And then he moves on, and sometimes I don't even perceive him. And yet, as we read Job's story, he stayed faithful because he knew what God was all about. He understood that. Luke often writes, remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee. And then the disciples, then he goes in and says, and they remembered his words. Oh, yes, we were in the presence of Jesus. Yes, he did say that to me and to us. And now I remember. The resurrection was just not something that happened. It's something that still provides life and power yet today, just like it did on that road to Emmaus for these two gentlemen. The supernatural experience caused these men in our scripture to be inspired. Their hearts were burning. They were inspired about what happened to them on their journey. And you and I can be inspired on our journey by the very same person who inspired them, Jesus Christ, our Lord, as his spirit indwells us and walks with us each and every day. They returned right away to Jerusalem. We find that in verses following their scripture that we read today. They found the disciples and others, and they were telling them, it is true, the Lord has risen. And they told everyone what had happened on their journey. They told about their encounter with Jesus. They told about the risen Lord. May you and I do the same.